It's good to see you all tonight. Are you glad to be in camp meeting? Amen. There's a little work that needs done around here, a little maintenance, and thought we ought to bring the ladder. Nate said that some light bulbs needed replaced, didn't you, Nate? Yeah. Okay. Well, let's test it out real quick. Make sure it's okay. Yeah, that's pretty comfortable. Now, don't y'all be taking book on me about when I'm going to fall off. Yeah, I think that works. That's just a microphone. I just tore it up. There we go. I think that'll work. Well, it's good to see you all tonight. Glad you're in camp meeting. Beth and I are really, really enjoying being here with you. Our stay is going to be cut short tomorrow because we have to head north up to Pennsylvania. And I start another camp meeting on Friday night. We have about 770 miles or so to go to get up to Bentleyville camp meeting. And we're excited about that because I'll get to preach with my dad. And my father, Eldon Nyhoff, and I will rotate preaching responsibilities. And our son, Nathan, is the youth evangelist for that camp. So we're really excited. They're going to get a super triple dose of Nyhoffs. They'll not know what to get them, Brother Lee. Let me just tell you a little story about our family. Our family, we like dogs. We especially like dachshunds. And back in 1999, we got our first dachshunds. And they came to us from Montana, and their names are Hazel and Monty. Hazel is the little tiny one, and she's filled with spunk and personality. And Monty, and Hazel's still living. Monty's still living. He's with friends in Kentucky now who adopted him when we moved a year ago. But Hazel is, how old is she now, Beth? They're both 15 years old. And Hazel's kind of blind and deaf now, but she still has moments of puppy-like behavior. And we named her Hazel, because of her green eyes. Okay. But I remember it was 1999, and Friday night of the last week of April, we went to Lexington to pick up the dogs from the airport. And Hazel and Monty joined our family, and Nathan and Katie were just really excited kids. But that week is also memorable to me because of another reason. I was student life officer in the Bible college where I was serving, and that week a couple of young couples got reported to me that they had gotten into moral sin. And their lives were just being shattered by their own sin and disobedience. It was a hard week for me. It was a really tough time. I'd go in my office and I'd talk to the young people for a bit and counsel and try to guide in decision making, and then I'd weep for a while with the door closed. And I've continued to weep because I watched one of those young people's lives. I just learned this year that in 2011 she died of a drug overdose. And that shattered me. That shattered me. I've watched sin break people's lives. And some of us know the reality of that in our own lives and in our own families. During that season, I fled to God's Word because I had to have an answer. I had to have an answer for what was going on in the lives of these kids that I loved. And then I got into the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and I started seeing some answers. And I was tentative at first. I was doubtful. I didn't know if I was seeing what I was really seeing there. And as I began to study it and test it, I began to see a truth that made incredible connections in my mind. And I want to share that truth with you tonight. And that truth is found in Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 14 to 17. This happens to be the King James Version that's in front of you tonight. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. though he sought it with tears. And I began asking the question as I studied this passage of Scripture, is holiness optional? Is holiness optional? And as I begin studying God's Word, I begin asking myself the questions. Well, if we don't allow God to work His work of holiness in our lives, as born-again believers, if we don't go on to a death to self and the infilling of the Spirit through God's sanctifying presence and power, what are our options? And I begin to see the options right there in Scripture. Hence, the ladder. So let's talk about the options. Think with me for a minute. The top of the ladder is God's standard. And God's standard is holiness. But then we start taking steps away from God's standard, which is holiness. And the first step, the Bible tells us in this Scripture lesson we take, is on an individual level. It's either holiness or bitterness. And once we take that step, the next step is very, very easy and very obvious. Because on a corporate relationship with other people, it's either holiness or defilement. We're not going to stay bitter in isolation for very long. We share it with someone else who becomes complicit with our bitterness. And then we find ourselves set up for the third step, for on a relational level, in our most intimate and closest relationships, it's either holiness or sensuality, and often sexual immorality. That's what the Scripture lesson says with the example of Esau. And then we're set up because we're right on the verge of the final step. We're on a vertical relationship between us and God. It's either holiness or rejection by God. Those are our options. You see, the question of the evening is an important one. And I want to explore these options with you this evening as we consider these steps away from God and holiness. Bitterness, defilement, sensuality, and often sexual immorality, and then rejection by God as the final step. Now, as we think about this on an individual level, on a very personal level, it's either holiness or bitterness. I've been talking to the adults in the morning sessions about the life of Jonah. We've been talking about Jonah chapter 4 specifically and Jonah's struggle with bitterness. Life experiences will provide you and me with plenty of opportunities to be bitter. You see, because we've inherited within our very souls a sense from fallen Adam where we have a spiritual inheritance that's hardwired for bitterness. We call it our fallen human nature. We call it the carnal mind. We call it inherited sin. And that inherited sin tendency in us is an unspiritual magnet that just draws toward bitterness. You don't have to choose to become bitter. You will become bitter because your nature is a root of bitterness, just like mine. But God wants to do a transforming work in our lives so that He changes what we're drawn to. And that's His grace of holiness. Now, this phrase, a root of bitterness, that we find in our Scripture lesson, comes from Deuteronomy. And the phrase went way back in the Old Testament, and it referred to an idol worshiper who inhabited in the Israelite community. And this idol worshiper, because they would get into the sex and religion idolatry of the Canaanites with their Baal worship and their Asherah worship, this person would very quickly become a poisonous influence in the community. And they would lead others astray into the idolatrous worship of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And hence they were construed in the Old Testament as a root of bitterness for the community. But you see, it's more than just the community. Each one of us has inherited a root of bitterness in our spirits, and we're born into this world with it. It's the sinful nature that draws us away from God. Richard Taylor writes, "The root of bitterness is in us. It is that carnal nature. He says no one can be a root of bitterness in his church relationships unless he has a root of bitterness in his heart. So think with me for just a minute about the cycle of bitterness. I've been talking to the adults about this cycle of bitterness. It starts with rights. I have my rights. And I insist and I demand on them. And especially in my relationships with others. I have my rights. And then very quickly, my rights become my expectations of other people. And I expect other people to meet my needs and do things that will fulfill my satisfaction of my rights. But that leads to frustration. We're annoyed with that because other people just aren't kind of stepping to as fast as they should. And they're not really interested in meeting our rights every minute and meeting our expectations. And that frustrates us. And then we look at them and we say, well, I know why they did that. They're out to get me. And we attribute motive to other people. And we start figuring out why they're trying to hurt us. They disrespected me. And I know why. And I don't like them because of that. Now, before you know it, we're angry and in full-blown bitterness. That's the cycle. And you see, in the sin in which we were born into the world, that's the unspiritual magnetism of the soul. That's who we are. Beth and I were walking through a shopping mall. I think it was out in Kansas back in the spring. We were traveling through Kansas and we were there in this mall and it was on a Saturday night, and there were a bunch of young people congregating at the mall, mostly junior high age. And I'll never forget one boy who had a great big man's body, but he was about 13, and he was hanging out with other prepubescent teenagers who had not quite hit their growth spurt yet. And those were his friends. And here's this great big man body of a 13-year-old, and he's crying in the mall. And it was obvious that he was crying because somebody had wronged him. Somebody had disrespected him. Somebody had hurt him. And it made him mad. Are you all with me? We're talking about bitterness. Bitterness. The Bible says, beware lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, whereby many be defiled. I was in Kenya, Africa, back in December, and I was speaking to the ministers of the Africa Gospel Church, and I told them this story. Would you like to hear the story I told those pastors? There were 1,000 pastors there at Tenwick Africa Gospel Church, and they were all gathered there, and I was speaking for their conference. And I said, imagine this. Imagine that there's a little stray kitty cat in your community. And you pick up that kitty cat and bring it home, and you love that little tawny kitty cat, and you pet it, and you just love on it, and you nurture it, and you talk baby talk to it. Oh, kitty, 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 you're so pretty. And it licks you in the face. Are you all with me? And you get it out of the vet, and you get it its shots, and you feed it its kibble, and you get it its pan of milk, and you're nurturing the little kitty, and the kitty is growing, and you're forging this relationship with this kitty that you love, and you just talk to it and love them, kitty. And kitty's growing every day, just a little bit every day, almost imperceptibly. You don't really notice it as kitty cat is growing. But one day, kitty cat has begun to grow up, and you come home from work, you open the door, you walk through the door, and kitty cat turns on you, bares its fangs, extends its claws, and eats you alive. Because what you thought was a common house cat was a wild lion. That's bitterness. That's bitterness. When it's little, it feels so good. And you talk baby talk to it. They hurt you. They bad people. They shouldn't hurt you like that. It's okay to be mad at them. You'll get them. You'll show them. Are you all with me? But guess what? It's going to grow up. And when it grows up, it bears its fangs, it extends its claws, and it will eat you alive. My friend Brooke Thielander says, the bitterness is the only poison we drink. expecting someone else to get sick. Bitterness is the only poison we drink, expecting someone else to get sick. What's the cure for bitterness? Jesus tells us in His Word, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You see, He cannot forgive our sins when we align ourselves with something that is directly oppositional to Creator God who made us and loves us and wants us for His own. The cure for bitterness begins with recognizing bitterness as sin, confessing it to God, repenting of it, and accepting and embracing His forgiveness, and then giving it away as a gift to other people. Did you know that forgiveness is the only gift that you have to give away in order to keep it? It's the only gift that you have to give away to continue to receive. My friend Lane Loman, who was one of your evangelists last year, gives four proofs of forgiveness. I heard him share this in 1999, and it gripped me, and it's never let go. Lane says, number one, when you know you've forgiven somebody when your ill feelings toward them are gone. You know you've forgiven somebody, number two, when you care more about them and what they're doing to themselves than what they did to you. You know you've forgiven somebody, number three, when you can rejoice in their successes. And you know you've forgiven somebody, get this one, number four, when you quit talking about it. That's where we say amen or ouch. And God calls us to embrace the forgiveness of Christ for our bitter, unforgiving hearts. But He calls us to even a deeper work of grace. He wants to cleanse us of the root of bitterness that caused our problem to begin with. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Beware lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And He calls us to a cleansing from that bitter nature with which we were born. You see, the question we're asking is this. Is holiness optional?
Thanks, Fred. On an individual level, it's either holiness or bitterness. God calls us to holiness. But then we start seeking options. Is that what you really mean, God? Let's see if I have some options. So we begin exploring them. And on an individual level, it's either holiness or bitterness. On a corporate level, it's either holiness or defilement. Because we won't stay bitter in isolation. We're kind of like an alcoholic. We have to find somebody else to share in our drunkenness. We have to find somebody else to agree with us and vindicate the fact that it's okay to be bitter. So we talk it, don't we? The girls talk it with each other about what their boyfriends did to them. The boys talk with each other about what the other guys did to them. And we're going to get this team. We're going to beat them. And we're bitter and angry because of the way they ran the score up on us the last time. Are you all following me? And so we share it with other people. We incite others to embrace this same kind of bitterness that we have in our own hearts. On a corporate level, it's either holiness or defilement. Now, as you think about this matter of defilement with me, we can easily see how a cancer spreads. A church will split. A campus will splinter. A bitter heart filled with carnality can spread its poison and defile an entire church. It can just spread through. And it's so in the home, too. When young people grow up Sunday after Sunday with roast preachers served for Sunday dinner, it's no wonder that when they become of an age of maturity, they really don't care about going to church. They're just a bunch of hypocrites anyway. Mom and dad, grandparents, we have a lot to do with the direction our children choose by our response to the house of God and the God-called minister of the gospel and the responses we take. What's the cure for this kind of defilement where bitterness spreads like a cancer? We have to recognize our gossip as sin. We have to confess it as such. We must receive forgiveness from God, extend forgiveness to others, and then embrace the perfect love of the Holy Spirit to cleanse and sanctify our hearts by faith. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. The Bible says in 1 John 3, 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. You see, God is calling us in our corporate relationships in the body of Christ to cleansing from defilement, to holiness in these relationships of our life. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So the question we're grappling with is this. Is holiness optional? Let's go back to the ladder. Here we go. Holiness, God's standard. Step number one, away from holiness. On the individual level, it's either holiness or bitterness. On a corporate level, it's either holiness or defilement. Watch this. On a relational level, it's either holiness or sensuality, and often sexual immorality. So I started asking young people that I love, who were caught in the clutches of sexual sin and immorality, this question. Are you ready? Is there anybody in your life against whom you're bitter? And guess what? Everybody I've ever asked that question of, who was caught in a season of sexual sin in their life, told me 100% yes. Yes. Bitterness will contribute to the brokenness of our sinful sexual behavior. So on a relational level, it's either holiness or sensuality, and often sexual immorality. The picture is of Esau. Esau was an impulsive man, dominated by appetite. He was undisciplined. He couldn't delay his gratification. And he comes home from hunting out in the fields to see his brother Jacob making a nice pot of red bean soup. Do you remember the story? And he says, "Hey, Bubba, I'm hungry. Feed me some of those beans. I want some red bean soup, and I want it now." Now, the story plays out like this. He gets home, he asks the beans of his brother Jacob, and Jacob's a conniver. And Jacob looks at him and he says, "Listen here, I give you the beans, but it's going to cost you." And Esau says, "I'm hungry. Name your price." Jacob says, "Well, how about your birthright?" That was the greater share of the inheritance, the double portion that was to go to the elder child. Esau was the oldest. They were twins, yes, but Esau was born before Jacob. And Esau looked at Jacob and he said, "What's a birthright to me if I die from hunger? I'm famished. Feed me." And I can see Jacob with the bowl of red bean soup. Birthright? And Esau saying, "I want the soup." "A birthright?" He says, "You can have my birthright. I want the red bean soup." Now, Esau was a red hairy man. And he had a nickname from that point on in his life. You want to know what his nickname was? He was Edom. You know what Edom means in our vernacular? It's like saying, "Hey, red." And for the rest of his life, people would see Esau coming, and they would mock him and ridicule him because he was unable to delay his gratification and had to have what he wanted and have it now. And the mockers would see Esau coming and they'd say, "Hey, Red! Did you hear what he did?" And that mockery and ridicule dogged his steps the rest of his life. Because he was a bitter man. And his bitterness dragged him into immorality. He took wives of the Canaanite girls, broke his mommy and daddy's heart because they were idol worshippers. You see, God's a holy God and He wants a holy people to worship Him. And Esau was a man who could have embraced the holiness of God, and instead he just spurned it. He cast it aside. And he says, "I want what I want and I want it now." What's the cure for a life of sensuality and immorality? The cure is radical repentance. It begins with forgiveness from God, cleansing from the sins that we've picked up in our lives, and then abandoning ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ until He cleanses and sanctifies our hearts by faith. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, that no man go beyond to defraud or cheat his brother or sister in the Lord in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have already forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness," that's sexual immorality, "but unto holiness. He therefore that despises this teaching despises not man, but God, who gives us His Holy Spirit." God calls us to holiness. But you see what's happening is we have this call to holiness. And as God's calling us to holiness, we're finding options. We're trying to pick our options. But none of the options are very practical, are they? You know, you want to ask that question, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? Because as we pick options away from God's standard of holiness on an individual level, it's holiness or bitterness. On a corporate level, it's holiness or defilement. On a relational level, it's holiness or sensuality, and often sexual immorality. And that takes us to the fourth step away from God and holiness. Once we've embraced this level of disobedience to God, look how close we are to the tragic and final fourth step. We're on a vertical relationship between us and God. It's either holiness or rejection by God. The case study is that of Esau. His domination was carnality. He embraced injustifies the means lifestyle. He was a sensual man, married foreign wives that broke his mama and daddy's heart. He believed in instant gratification. I've got to fulfill myself now. I want what I want, and I want it on my terms. And he did it with his marriage. He did it with his sex life. He did it with his diet. He did it with everything in his life. It was all on Esau's terms and on Esau's time. Richard Taylor says, "When one neglects holiness, he will next despise and ultimately sell it cheaply for self-gratification." And Esau broke himself on the altar of his own desire. His domination was carnality. His desire was self. Oh yes, he wanted the inheritance rights of us all that are described in verse 17. He wanted holiness, but he wanted it on his own terms. And he was never able to receive the relationship of intimacy with God because he would never meet God's terms. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And such was the curse of sensuality in Esau's life. And such is the curse of sensuality so often in your life and mine. You see, the lust of the flesh is a profound temptation in the life of the young. We never get away from it. But it's profound and pronounced in the life of the young. The sexual temptations, the sexual urges, the lust of the eyes, accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. That's a prominent temptation of midlife. People my age, where we want to amass wealth. We want to acquire property and land and boats and stocks and bonds and cars and stuff. And then the pride of life. The pride of life is a prominent temptation of the elderly. It involves power and control. I'm told that Senator Robert Byrd, the late senator from the state of West Virginia, when things weren't going right in the U.S. Senate, even into his 90s, all Senator Byrd had to do was pick up the phone and make one phone call. And he could shift the tide of discourse in his favor to advance his agenda. You see, that's power. That's control. And sometimes one of the things we struggle with in our advanced years is letting go. And we want to stand behind everybody else. And we want to pull the strings and manipulate. And you see, it's all sensuality, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The picture is that of Esau, whose domination was carnality, whose desire was self, and whose destiny was rejection by God. And it's a tragic picture, my brothers and sisters, as you think of these options. You see, we're trying to look for options. We're trying to look for answers. And often when God presents us with a call to holiness, we think to ourselves, well, that's nice for some people. If that's God's standard, well, that's nice for the people at church. That's nice for the people who are going to be called to be ministers or missionaries. That's nice for old people. What are my options? And on an individual level, our option is holiness or bitterness. On a corporate level, our option is holiness or defilement. We will lead others astray. On a relational level, our options are holiness or sensuality, and often sexual immorality. And on a vertical relationship between us and God, our fourth step is either holiness or rejection by God. How do you like those options? Those don't sound like very good options to me. What about y'all? They don't sound like very good options at all. Some time ago, I was reading a story that was told by Bruce Larson, and he talked about giving tours to his friends when they came to New York City, and there were two places that he liked to take them on Fifth Avenue in New York City. The first place was to the RCA building. And there at the entrance to the RCA building is this incredible, gigantic statue of Atlas, the mythical strongest man who ever lived. And there's Atlas, holding the world in his hands aloft above his shoulders. Can you see it? Every muscle straining and bulging, the most powerful man who ever lived, Atlas. And he's holding the world in his hands. Bruce Larson liked to say to those who were visiting New York City with him, he said, now that's one way to live. And then he liked to take folks across the street, over to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there at St. Patrick's Cathedral, behind the high altar was a little shrine of the boy Jesus, just a child, with his hand extended, holding the world in his hand. You see the picture? When we are managing our lives, our own lives, on our own terms, and rejecting God's standard of holiness, There we are like Atlas, every muscle straining, every fiber of our being bulging in an attempt to balance our petty little lives that are ready to come crashing out of control down around our ears. And we're not sure if we can hold it all together or not. And in the midst of our frustration and our failure as we're trying to establish our own standards for living when God is calling us to holiness, it's not working very well. And there's Jesus. I got it covered for you. I got it covered for you. I can handle it. But all He asks is that we lay down our wrestling and our striving and our laboring and our agony to manage and control our own world that has departed from God's standard. And if we'll return to His standard of holiness, He'll say, I can handle it for you. You know what that's called? Our part is full surrender. And His part is to cleanse and fill and sanctify us through the power of His Holy Spirit. I've asked you a question tonight, and it's this. Is holiness optional? And I don't see any good options. And I don't think you do either.